I really believe that my message this morning will be used of the Lord God to help some people who are interested in a saving faith in Jesus Christ. That's my subject, saving faith. Or let's give it this title, I Know Whom I Have Believed. All faith is not saving faith. All professions of religion are not genuine. Our Master said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of God. He said, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name and cast out devils in your name and done many wonderful works in your name? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. We are exhorted to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. Know you not your own selves, Paul said, how that Christ is in you except you be a reprobate. Examine yourself. So this is an important subject with which I'm dealing today. Saving faith. Saving faith. Saving interest in Christ. And I'm turning to 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12, in which Paul wrote, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. This is one of his last epistles. He was in prison and wrote this epistle to young Timothy. Paul was chained to a soldier. He was awaiting execution for preaching the gospel. Besides all this, he was lonely, because he had been forsaken and deserted by many, most whom he believed to be his friends. He said, you know, Timothy, that all that are in Asia are turned against me. He said in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. He said in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first trial, no man stood with me. No man. All were offended. All forsook me. So here's this old apostle, preacher of the gospel, sitting in a prison cell in Rome, awaiting execution, deserted by friends. Only Luke is with me. Writing to a young preacher named Timothy. And at the beginning of this epistle, he exhorts Timothy to several things. First of all, he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Be gospel. Don't be ashamed. He said, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now, that's the gospel. What is the testimony of our Lord? What is the gospel of our Lord? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Our Master said, if you're ashamed of me and of my words, before this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my holy angel. So that's the first thing Paul says to this young man. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. And then he adds in verse 8, 2 Timothy 1, don't be ashamed of those who preach the gospel. Many people are. Or they brag on dead prophets, but to crucify living prophets. They brag on Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Huss and Whitfield and Knox and all these fellows and Spurgeon. But men who preach what those men preach, men today, well, they have no use for them. They don't want to be identified with them. It's just not in their nature to be identified with a hated gospel. I read the story of an old Puritan who was on trial for his life for believing and preaching the gospel before a religious judge. And he didn't answer the judge's questions, and he wouldn't recant on these particular points. And the judge looked at him amazed, and he said, man, don't you know I have the power to release you? I have the power. It's in my power to set you free. And the old preacher said, I know it's in your power, but it's just not in your nature. And that's our problem. It's the nature. That's our problem. And here Paul says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And don't be ashamed of people who preach it. And that takes a regenerated heart. A man's just not going forth into the battle till he's got a cause. A man's not going forth into the fire till he's got a cause. If his baby is in the burning building, he'll go after it. And that's what I'm saying. It's in the nature. That's where the whole problem is. And then the third thing he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of people who preach it. Stand with them. Stand. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? I don't see how some of you can church where you church. There's no gospel preached. There's no glory given to God. There's no worship. Fun and games, competition, social clubs. And you go on, you say, well, I've always gone there. My mother and daddy went there. I helped build that old building. Better burn it down and move out and go where the gospel's preached. What fellowship does Baal have with Christ? False God with the living God. Darkness with light. Don't you be ashamed of those who are preaching the gospel. You better be identified with them. If you're going to spend eternity in glory with them, it'd be a good idea to get acquainted with them and their Lord down here. Here's the third thing he said, Timothy. You be ready yourself to share in the afflictions of the gospel because you're going to be called upon to suffer for my sake. Be ready to pay whatever price you have to pay to be true to Christ. Now, that's always been so. The Scripture said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not some, all. In this world, my Lord said, you shall have tribulation. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. We have a peace in our hearts. We have peace with God. We have peace among believers. But there's no peace in this world. I came to bring a sword, Christ said. So those are three things he said to Timothy about the gospel. Don't be ashamed of it. It's a testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of those whom he hath commissioned and sent to preach it. And you get ready yourself to pay the price and to suffer the afflictions with God's people. Well, Moses chose to do that. Rather than to live in the luxury and riches of Egypt, he chose to suffer the afflictions of Jesus Christ and be identified with God's people. And then in verse 9 and 10 of this chapter, Paul identifies this gospel of which he's not ashamed. This gospel that he exhorts Timothy to preach the word. He identifies this gospel for which he was persecuted. The gospel that he commits to faithful men. Look hard at it. Look at verse 9. What is this gospel? Well, he says in verse 9, it's the work of God for us and not our work for God. It's the work of God for us and in us. Look at verse 9. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy call? Who saved us? He saved us. He saved us. There was a dear old lady lived next door to Dr. Gamble down in Texas years and years ago. And he was out in his flower garden one day, and she went over to visit with him, and she said to him, Dr. Gamble said, you are a Baptist preacher, aren't you? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, you Baptists believe in election, don't you? He said, yes, ma'am. She said, why don't you explain it to me? He said, explain election to you? She said, yes, sir, wish you would. He said, well, are you saved? She said, yes, sir. He said, who saved you? Well, she said, God did. Well, he said, was it an accident, or did God save you on purpose? She said, he saved me on purpose. He said, that's election. Everything God does, he does on purpose. He saved us. He called us. He justified us. He redeemed us. And he glorified us. It's all of God. It's not I. It's he. That's this message of salvation. It's salvation's of the Lord. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. Our Lord said, as many as received Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God who were born, not of blood, not of fleshly inheritance, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. We're born of God. The salvation of the righteous is of God and of him only. Of his will, his own will, beget he us. He said, I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So he says this first to Timothy. He said, he saved us. What's your testimony? What you've done for God or what God's done for you? Well, Paul says here, this gospel of which he's not ashamed and for which he suffered and died is the gospel that God saved us. And God called us with a holy calling. Now, what's the next point? Not according to our works. It's not of works lest any man should boast. Our salvation is not something we've done for God, but something God has done for us. You see, God owes us nothing but condemnation. Salvation is a gift of God. It's his gift, his free gift, his full gift, his own gift, his eternal gift. Our righteousness is a filthy rag. I wish I could get that across to myself and to you. That when we've done everything we ought to have done, and we haven't done that, we are unprofitable servants. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight because there's no perfection in them. Anything that's not perfect is defiled in God's sight. Anything that's not absolutely holy is defiled. And so we've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the very best that a man can produce. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. One old Puritan said, our repentance needs to be repented of. Our tears need to be washed in the blood of Christ. Even our gifts and prayers have too much self and sin in them for God to accept them apart from Christ's sacrifice. So it's not of works. It's not of works. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. He saved us and called us, not according to our works, but according to his mercy, according to his grace. Watch this. And this salvation is an eternal gift. It's according to his grace that was given to us in Christ. When? Before the world began. Let me ask you three questions. Would you tarry a moment? Don't get too upset and just deal with these three questions. Very simple question. That's what we need, more simplicity in our preaching. We need more sincerity and simplicity. Let me ask you this. Did you choose God or did he choose you? Well, you have to answer, he chose me. Christ said to the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Chosen in Christ. Here's the second question. When did God choose you? When? Somebody says, when I believe. Now, is that what the Bible says? You know that's not what Scripture teaches. The Scripture says we're chosen in Christ before the world began. Before the foundation of the world. It says that a half a dozen times. All right, here's the third question. Why did God choose you? He's passed by even the fallen angels. He passed by the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians. He passed by the Gentiles for thousands of years. He's passed by many in many countries today and chose you. Why? You were better, smarter, holier, right, more righteous, huh? Scripture says none good, none that seeketh after God, none that understandeth, altogether become unprofitable. Why did God choose you? Read the Bible. According to the good pleasure of his own will. Christ said, Father, you've hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. God had chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. God had chosen the base things. And the despised, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his sight. What am I saying? I'm saying that salvation is of the Lord. It's not according to our works, not according to our merit, not according to what we deserve. It's according to his grace, his mercy, which was given to us in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, for the glory of Jesus Christ, before this world ever had a being, before it ever had a beginning. That's what this book says. Now, you can follow Sears and Roebuck catalog or Poor Richard's Almanac if you want to for your religion. But what this book says, that whom he foreknew, he predestinated, and whom he predestinated, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? Well, I'll tell you what I say, Paul said. If God be for me, who can be against me? And then the next point he brings out is the gospel of divine visitation. He says here, it is now made manifest. It was in promise, prophecy, and picture for hundreds of years. It's now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into this world, he manifested everything that God purposed, everything that God planned, everything that God ordained. The Bible talks about three appearances of Christ in reference to the believer, all in Hebrews 9. It says he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It says in verse 24, Hebrews 9, he now appears in heaven, interceding for us. It says in verse 28, chapter 9, Hebrews, he will appear again the second time without sin unto salvation. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the beginning and the end. And then in the next place, verse 10, he says this is the gospel of an effectual work. God Almighty hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. but is now made manifest in these last days for you, to you, by Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. He's put it away. And brought to life and immortality to light through the gospel. He cried from the cross, it's finished. The law is honored. Justice is satisfied. Redemption is complete. The atonement has been made. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess His voice divine. Now, verse 11, Paul said, I've been appointed by God and sent by God as a preacher of this gospel. I'm a preacher of this gospel. I'm not a preacher of church truth. I'm a preacher of God's gospel. God didn't send me to baptize, He said, and to carry out all the ordinances, although they're important. He sent me to preach the gospel, to be true to His word and true to the souls of men and true to my calling. And in spite of the persecution, He said, in spite of the rejection, in spite of the denial, in spite of the suffering, in spite of death, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed. You see, that's what led up to this whole statement in 2 Timothy 1:12. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Now, three things I'll give you in closing. He said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. What did Paul know? What was Paul persuaded of? And what had Paul done? Let's look at it. First of all, what he knew. He said, I know whom. I know whom I have believed. He didn't say, I know what I believe. You ever hear people say, well, I know what I believe. They sure like to argue about it too. But Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. I'm sure he did know what he believed. But he believed a whom, not a what. I know whom I have believed. There's a difference. He didn't say, I know when I believe. I'm sure he knew when he believed. But that's not what he said. A lot of people can take you to the day and the hour and the place and the experience and the feeling. And if that thing ever disappears, they're done for. But Paul said, I know whom. I'm not particularly interested in when God saved you as I am in if God saved you. Or if you did it yourself. Or some preacher did it. Or some high-pressure evangelist did it. Or you just got caught up in the emotion, the psychology of the hour, and walked down the aisle and shook somebody's hand, and your heart's as empty as that profession was. It's not I know when, it's I know who. And Paul didn't say, well, I know a lot about the Bible. I run into people who say that all the time. They like to trick the preacher. They like to find some misquote, you know. He's quoting the Bible and he misquotes a verse here, you know, and they say, you misquoted that. I know my Bible. Well, do you know Him of whom it's written? Do you know Him who is the Song of Songs, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon, the fairest of 10,000? Do you know Him? I know whom I have believed. The gospel's a person. It's a person. It's not a fact. It's not a creed. It's not a catechism. It's not an orthodoxy. It's not an ordinance. It's not a law. It's a person, a living person. I know whom I have believed. I know He's bare God of bare God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. He said, I and my Father are one. Philip said, show us the Father. He said, he that has seen me hath seen my Father. I know that He came to save sinners. He said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Paul said, this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men, under all conditions, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. I know He's my representative. In Adam all die, and Christ were made alive. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. By the obedience of one, many were made righteous. He's my representative. I know He was without sin. God said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. I'm pleased with Him. I know He died to redeem sinners. Peter said, for as much as you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition but from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I know that. I know whom I have believed. I know He arose from the dead. I know He ascended to heaven. I know He sat down at the right hand of God. And I know He'll come again. He's not a myth. He's not an historical character. He's not an influence. He is a living Lord. And I don't carry a cross around in my pocket to remind me that He's still alive either. and I don't have a statue before whom I bow. I worship and adore a living Lord who reigns in heaven and who reigns on earth and who reigns in the hearts of his people. He's as real and as personal as your own heart and your own spirit. That's what Paul knew. I know whom I have believed. Well, Paul was persuaded of something too. He said, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. The two requirements of one who would discharge another's debt. Two requirements. You know what they are? The two requirements of one who would discharge another's debt. He must be able and willing, or willing and able. There are a lot of people who would be willing to bail you out, but they're not able. There are a lot of people who are able who are not willing. If a man's going to discharge another's debt, he's got to be willing and able. Christ discharges our debts because he's willing. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. The perfect Savior, the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice came willingly to bear our sins. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, even to the cross of Calvary. He's willing. God so loved that he gave his son, and his son so loved that he came. And he's willing. But my friend, here's the second requirement. He's got to be able. And Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able. He's able to honor the law, having fulfilled it. He's able to satisfy justice, having died under its curse. And he's able, watch this now, four things. You listening? First of all, he's able to do all that he promised. That was the basis of Abraham's faith, Romans 4:21. Abraham believed that God was able to do all that he promised. All that he promised. All right, secondly, he's able, Paul said in Hebrews 7:25, to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Them that come to God by him. I don't care how far down into sin you've gone, how black your past or present. I don't care what you've done. God's able. He delights to show mercy. He said, I came to call sinners, not the righteous. I have no message for the goody-goody, self-righteous, pious hypocrites of this world. I got a message for sinners. If you're a sinner, I can tell you about a Savior who's able to save to the guttermost them that come to God by him. Why is he able? Well, he's the Father's choice. He's the Father's choice. Secondly, he's the God-man. God was in Christ. Thirdly, he paid the debt. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin through his blood. He arose and is just one mediator at God's right hand. Just one. The Father's choice, who came to the earth and died on the cross, buried and rose again, and he's the one that's seated, and he's the one in whom all fullness is vested in Christ. So that's the reason he's able. And Jude says he's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in his presence with exceeding joy. And then he's able to raise our vile bodies and make them like his own. Paul said in Philippians 3, he's able. Who's going to raise you from the dead? Your church? You trust in your priest or your preacher? Will he raise you from the dead? He can't raise himself. We've got to be raised by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Oh, Paul went on in Romans 8, I'm persuaded. I like this passage so much. There was a young man dying in a hospital, and a preacher came by to see him. And he shook his hand and said, what denomination are you? He said, I'm just a believer. And I mean, the preacher said, what's your persuasion? The young man said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ my Lord. That preacher is my persuasion. And that was Paul's persuasion. He's able. He's able. And then what Paul had done. Paul said, I have committed it to him. He's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Sitting there in prison, old and alone, awaiting death, forsaken by all but God, believed to be crazy by the authorities. That's right. They said, much learning, Paul, hath made you mad. Ridiculed by the multitude, forgotten by his friends, Paul confronts the whole world with a holy boldness. And he said, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that he, and he alone, is able to keep that which I've committed to him. What you commit to Christ, Paul? My soul, my life, my possessions, my hope, my body, all belong to him. My sins, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, it's well with my soul. I've committed it to him. One more word and I'll quit. Against that day. That day is going to dawn for you and for me pretty soon. What day we're talking about? The day of death. That's the day we're talking about. The day of resurrection, first or the second. The day of judgment, and the day which begins an endless eternity. Now there are four words that are important to you and to me. There are four things I'm going to be involved in. I've got a life to live. I'm already living, and I've got a death to die as sure as God's in heaven. And I've got a judgment to face, and I've got an eternity to spend. And that's the reason I believe I can say with Paul, I've committed it all to Christ. A life to live in him, resurrection in him, judgment born by him, eternity with him.